Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, grant that we may appreciate the significance that you are our Good Shepherd. And we pray that we would respond and to serve you faithfully and joyfully all our days. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Verse for today, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. And I speak with to you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, when we're in the midst of trouble in the present, we sometimes look back to the past with rose-colored glasses. It can seem a little better back then, whatever that time might be. For example, in one of the parishes where I served, a Sunday school in attendance about 1952-1953 was recorded as having over 400 students. The men and the women who had gone to serve during World War II, those who survived, they came back, they married, they had babies. So the so-called baby boom of 1946 to 1963 or so was the result. And the schools were bursting at the seams, and Sunday schools were bursting at the seams. But by the time I came to that parish, my two kids grew the Sunday school, I recall, by about 25%. And when I was first there, there were a lot of memories of the good old days, when the parish hall was packed with Sunday school students. But it turned out that those good old days weren't always quite so good, at least not for everyone. One older parishioner who had been recruited as a Sunday school teacher confided in me that Sunday school was often chaos. The teachers had no training, organization was poor, and the curriculum was more about memorizing church doctrine, teaching, than it was about making and equipping disciples. So when we dug into it, those good old days weren't quite as good as they seemed to be, and in fact, during the later challenges. But that's not a new phenomenon to look back with some fondness of some period in the past, whatever that may be. Let's remember the ancient people, God's ancient people, that they were in slavery for about 400 years. And as they were finally being delivered, after they were being delivered from slavery, they traveled into the desert, into the Arabian Peninsula. And when they got there, they found that food was scarce and water was scarce. And what did they do? They began to quietly murmur among themselves. They began to grumble. And they began to think, well, maybe slavery wasn't that bad after all. Exodus 16:2-3 reads it this way. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron, their leaders, in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. You have brought us out into this assembly to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, there can be lots of reasons why we can be concerned about the world around us today. There's a terrible new civil war going on in Sudan, along with all the other wars. The economic system around the world is in some turmoil, and the natural world itself seems to be groaning under the impact of human destruction. And the church is not exempt. The worldwide church is facing significant challenges today, and that might tempt us to look back, to think that some earlier golden age was something that we want to recapture today. But it's not meant to be. We're called to be faithful today in our present circumstances. We can't time travel back in time to whatever time we choose, nor can we perfectly recreate the past into the present. And the past, we might consider, wasn't as good as our memories might sometimes lead us to believe. God has created you and me to serve Him today. And He pours His grace into our lives today as we're learning to respond to His goodness and mercy. I want to introduce to you a church leader from an earlier time, a time which many think was an easier age for the church, but in fact, it was not. I'd like to introduce you this morning to a man named Jeremy Taylor. He died in 1667. Now, let's set the stage for what was happening in England in the early and mid-1600s. On the surface, it seemed to be a very good time to be a Christian. The church filled every corner of daily life. And with the publication of the popular King James Version translation of the Scriptures, the Scriptures were widely available to anyone who could read. And it was just a given. It was accepted without question that Sunday was a day of rest and for worship. And England was literally in metaphor an island with relatively little meddling from the continent and beyond. But when we dig beneath the surface, not all was so well. Quietly and secretly, there were English people who remained loyal to the Roman Catholic tradition and who felt that the reforms of the century before had gone way too far. And on the other end of the spectrum, and perhaps I suggest more challenging or problematic, were the Puritans, who felt very strongly that England had not gone far enough in their reforms. And the Puritans became deeply skeptical of the king, who was rather clumsily trying to hold it all together. And eventually, students of history may recall that the Puritans became a political movement. And in the crude justice of the day, King Charles I was beheaded, and Oliver Cromwell and his associates tried to create a heavy-handed Christian state, getting rid of Christian bishops and forbidding anyone from using common prayer, not even as privately in prayers in their own homes. It was forbidden. Were those really the good old days for the Christian church in England? I think not. And it was into this wider cultural soup that Jeremy Taylor grew up as a young adult. And Jeremy Taylor's balance of a brilliant intellectual mind, but also a deep practical wisdom and sensitivity about the importance of family life and Christian devotions and pastoral care. He eventually became noticed. In fact, he became noticed by the king. and Jeremy Taylor eventually became a bishop. But as King Charles I became the target for the Puritans, Jeremy Taylor himself became suspect. He was not put to death, as some others in leadership were, but he was banished to rural Wales in the West, and then to the rather thankless job at the time of rural Ireland. And the Presbyterians there hated him because he was a bishop, and the Roman Catholic Irish hated Jeremy Taylor because he was English, and because they didn't understand well his piety or the language he spoke. He didn't have it easy. Now, some of Jeremy Taylor's writings are too sharp for modern ears. But at other times, Taylor showed a profound and practical wisdom to try and help ordinary people live out their lives in devotion to Jesus Christ. To take just one example, perhaps reflecting on his own experience of leadership in the church, which was certainly challenging, Bishop Taylor wrote about leadership, that is part of being human. If you have a group of people gathered together, he wrote, someone with the right leadership gifts needs to emerge to guide the group in the right way, under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Now, the discipline of sociology hadn't been invented yet, but Bishop Taylor is observing a simple fact of human nature. Groups need leaders, and leaders will gradually emerge. And ideally, he felt, and I agree, groups should have faithful, patient, servant leaders. Now, all leadership in the church, of course, is under the authority, the perfect authority of the living God. God who has revealed himself, the triune God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, and whom we aim to serve and glorify in our lives. And yet, as the little girl said to her mother one day during a thunderstorm, I want somebody with skin on. I want someone with skin on to help us get through life's fierce thunderstorms. Christian groups, Christian congregations or parishes need leaders who themselves are fellow servants of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus teaches about leadership in today's gospel reading from John 10. And the Lord Jesus says here, I am, one of the seven times he says, I am, remember that echo back to Moses encountering the living God. God said, I am who I am. Jesus says here, I am, and in this case he says, I am the gate. Or also written, I am the door. That is, I'm the way in to receive eternal life. There is a spiritual thief in this world who wishes to kill and steal and destroy. But in contrast, the Lord Jesus, who loves each one of us and all humanity with a depth beyond our imaginations, desires us all to become one flock, one pasture. God, through Jesus Christ, wants us to live out our destiny, to have abundant life forever And as we belong to the church, the body of Christ, Christ is our head. In the words of that great ecumenical document, Baptism, Eucharist, Ministry, all of us without exception, are ministers under Jesus Christ, the great Good Shepherd. All of us are ministers. We're called into this ministry of some kind, beginning with our baptisms, as we're adopted into the church's membership. All of us are called to be lay ministers. But God calls some of us out of lay ministry into ordained ministry in the church. Some of us are called to particular forms of leadership. By the grace of God, I was privileged to be ordained a deacon in the Church of God on September 20th, 1989. A little bit less than a year later, on May 14th, 1990, I was ordained a priest in the Church of God. And I continue to regard myself as a deacon, a servant, but also as a priest and having the functions and responsibilities of a parish priest. And in the Anglican Communion, along with a number of other Christian denominations, there is also the Order of Bishops. And it is my privilege, it is a privilege beyond words, for me to serve as a priest in God's church. I'm called to a particular form of priestly ministry to serve in leadership and parish ministry. And I encourage you all this morning, live out your calling. Live out your calling. We're called to some form of lay ministry, and that's all well and good. There's no hierarchy in ministry. The janitor being a fulfilled janitor is of the same status as a metropolitan. There are all kinds of lay ministries. And if God is calling us out of lay ministry into some form of ordained ministry, I speak from experience. Don't try to ignore the Lord or try to avoid it. If this is God's purpose for us, it's where we belong. And I also encourage us to pray for one another, that we will all correctly discern God's voice, the calling of the Good Shepherd, to live out appropriately, whatever that is, appropriately and faithfully all our days. Let's conclude by saying a prayer for this Sunday, Good Shepherd Sunday, and this prayer is being offered throughout the province of Ontario. Please join with me. We pray. God, our hope, your risen Christ commissioned leaders to make disciples of all nations. Baptize them to serve the living testimony to his presence. Raise up in this province vocations to holy orders, individuals who will love you with their whole hearts and gladly spend their lives making you known. Quicken wisdom in those charged ministries of discernment or mentorship, and equip theological colleges and faith communities in which vocations are encouraged and incubated, so your church, devoting itself to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, may live as a faithful sign an instrument of your reign, drawing the world to the one who is the Lamb, Gate, and Shepherd, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.